And so welcome to Amherst Baptist, sort of, from our home. And it's good to have all you with us. Perhaps more will join us as the morning proceeds. Good morning, Iris. Good to see you as well. Have just a couple announcements as we start. One is, you know, to stay safe, stay warm. If you have a need, please let us know about it. If there's something that we can do to get you blankets or maybe some food or pick up medicine for you, we would try to do that, although obviously we are limited as well in under a driving ban. Nancy, that's good to see you. I didn't recognize the name, your account name there. That's great. So the announcements I wanted to share would be our normal announcements generally. If you are a guest with us this morning, let us know. We'd like to get to know you in that. There is a church family business meeting next Sunday. That will be after DNA. Of course, we would plan as it's we're in the range of soup Sundays. There will be some soup, but we would like others to bring to add to that, and perhaps you could bring soup, and we could spread that around, and the Napolis don't have to make, you know, 30 gallons or however much they usually make. And we could have a meal together next week, some sides, maybe a few desserts and so forth, as we have our start of the year business meeting. We'll be reviewing the 2023 financial reports. We'll be looking forward into the new year. There are still some discussions about our 2024 budget related to what the missions designations would be, and also how we finish the year and finances and whether some more money can be directed toward missions this year. That will be on the agenda. And we'd love to have everybody be part of that so that we can move forward in unity as a church family and not just let, you know, a few people make decisions for all of us. And so we want to have as many folks as can participate, be involved in that. I'm hopeful that won't be a conflict with a football game. That could be a hindrance to us, but we will see. Oh, the Napolis are going to do tomato soup next week, so maybe someone can bring some crackers or whatever. But other soups would be very much enjoyed and welcome, and we'd love to have you for that. The Fourth Friday Fellowship, that's Friday night, the 26th at 6:30. That'll be at church, I assume, either in the old sanctuary or downstairs. I'm not sure if we've decided the location for that. Focused on puzzles, but mostly focused on fellowship. We would also ask you to bring a snack or a dessert to share, you know, some munchies that we could get together, spend some time together, swap up tables to get to know people we haven't met before and all those kind of things. It is primarily a fellowship event, and so we'd love to have you be part of that. Thanks to the Goodwills for taking the lead. And as we've mentioned before, Fourth Friday Fellowship is carried on only by those who volunteer to carry them on. So we're looking for someone who might volunteer to do February's Fourth Friday Fellowship and marches and on through the year. Perhaps if you look ahead to the summer and there's something that you'd like to do. Last year we went to a baseball game together. I think we had 15 or 20 people that went to a Bisons game. So if you'd like to coordinate something like that or be willing to do so, please let me know and we'll get the calendar put together for the rest of the year. On the 29th, that would be some day of the week, Monday night. Yeah, it must be Monday night, the 29th at 6:30. That is the women's sort of a workshop, also a fellowship event, but a workshop on Bible study, personal devotions, journaling, all those kind of things that allow people to individually get into their personal quiet time and how they choose to do it. And so the workshop, or it's kind of an event where different folks will share how they go about it, and maybe you'll be encouraged by that, challenged by that. Maybe that's not what your thing, but you can still enjoy the fellowship, and maybe you'll be able to share how you go about it, that the body might be built up and encouraged as we sharpen one another. There's space for about 15 women to be part of that. The last I looked at the sign up, there were 5 signed up, so there is space still for you. And if you'd like to sign up, since today was intended to be the last day, I'd invite you to sign up by sending that email or text. Again, the email is abc@amherstbaptist.com, And cell phone is 716-984-2304. That's for me, but I'll add your name to that list, and I expect we'll have space for you, up to 15 anyway. So I'd like to have you sign up for that today if you can, and that will be Monday night the 29th. So let's get started then, and as normally we will we'll start with prayer, and I'll pray for this morning's offering. I know some of you will let's see, give online. Sorry, I just got a phone call came in. Laura, if you could check with Ann Baker.
Okay.
I think they're having trouble getting on. So some of you might give online. Obviously, you won't be at church today if you normally give by envelope or check or whatever. But as you are probably aware, although we're not at the building today, our expenses don't change any. So I would encourage you to make an effort to give, make that offering, make that donation toward the ministry when you have opportunity to do so. Online, online banking, next week at church, whichever. But let's pray for this morning's time together and for the offering. Lord God, we thank you for the chance to be together this morning. Not certain how many folks are with us, and that's not so important as the fact that you are. And so we pray that you might guide us, guide our time together, our understanding of your word, and our hearts being stirred and changed and challenged. I pray that you would continue to give us wisdom in how to handle such things as these storms, that we would care for one another well, and we thank you for the technology that allows us to get together even in the midst of such a thing. And so we pray for your continued grace in all of that. We do pray for protection for those who are out clearing roads, those who, for whatever reason, have to be out. And so we pray that this storm might pass without casualty, and that your name would be glorified in whatever way you choose to bring glory to your name through this. We do thank you for the opportunity to be part of the kingdom work that you've called us to at Amherst and through our offerings and our tithes. We pray that you would use those for your glory, that you'd give all of our leadership wisdom to be good stewards, to understand that not every opportunity is something you've called us to, but the obligations we have are things that we need to cover. And so we pray that we would be people of integrity, that we would be wise in our spending, wise in the commitments that we make, and then we would be faithful to carry them out, that we would be a testimony of your grace and glory. Please now teach us as we look into your word, that we would be challenged, that we would see all that you want to show us from your word as we prepare for this Bible study and promises kept. And so we thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. As you might imagine, it's kind of awkward not having feedback. Can't even see you out in the pews to know who's engaged and who's listening and who might have a question or whatever. So we're going to proceed, and it, obviously by definition it will be a little one-sided. I apologize for that, but that's kind of what the technology allows us to do as we use Facebook for our service. Good to see more folks still signing in, and if you're having hello, I am back online. We are back. Okay, Randy's back working. Very good. Well, we'll hopefully be able to make it through a longer run in this next live video. I never thought whether or not there's a limit to how long a live video could be. Hello, Anna. Good to see you again. So I will pick up sort of where I think I left off, explaining the promises kept study and why we chose that. It is the idea of God's interaction with man over time has been a series of covenants. And in our case, or in the case of the study, it is going to address over these next 6 weeks a covenant with Adam, with Abraham, with Moses, or with the people of Israel through Moses, with David, then what's called the New Covenant, and then the last week will be the Passover and Exodus, which is also a type of how God is relating to us and when we will eventually pass over. Our sins will be passed over, and we will exit this world into God's presence. And so those are the six sessions of the Bible study. During Advent, we touched on several of these same things. We spoke about Adam, and we spoke about Moses and the Passover and so forth. And what we saw in that was that there is a thread. I use the terminology of a thread from the Old Testament all the way through. Things were, there were Old Testament events that initiated an understanding of God's plan. Those things were further developed and described in the prophets. Then we saw them fulfilled in the Gospels and in the life of Christ. And then they were further described and explained in the epistles. And so that thread went through. Some of them even went into Revelation. And so it was this one eternal plan, unchanging. This is how God works with his people. There's one eternal plan, and it doesn't change. So when we look back into the Old Testament, we see it and we think it's different than how he relates to us. But he hasn't changed. His plan hasn't changed. But it's been revealed piece by piece by piece. And so it is a progressively revealed plan, but it's not changing at all. And so we wanted to use this Bible study to kind of build upon what we did during Advent, the same theme, the one eternal plan, and see how that all ties together. So this new study then will share some of the same aspects, but it has the added involvement of each of you, presumably doing the study, participating in a Bible study discussion, hearing a message, discussing that message, so that there's a much more involved, a much more engaging opportunity for you in your own Bible study, in your own growth, as you develop a hunger for God's Word, perhaps some discipline in personal Bible study that you haven't been practicing. Perhaps you've never done it, or perhaps this is something that you used to do and need to get started again, so to speak. And so we're inviting you to do that through this study, and we were all trying to do it together. I mentioned before that on any given Sunday, we have somewhere around 110 to 120 people in the service and another 10, 15, 20 online. And so we've had over 80 people sign up to be part of this Bible study. I think that's huge. Obviously, there are some children who aren't going to sign up for it, so that's part of the number. There's some of you who just this kind of Bible study doesn't interest you, and that's okay. But the large majority have all said, we're in. We want to be part of this. And so I'm really excited about that. We've got these three Bible study sessions that I mentioned. Each of those people, probably at least 20 in each of them. And when you get to 80 people or 90 people participating, it's going to have to be maybe 30 people in each of those. Some of you have said you're going to do the Bible study on your own and not participate in a Bible study session. And any step you take toward greater hunger for God's Word is good. More steps might be better, but I don't know what your schedule is and what your other obligations are. So I would encourage you to do what you can, to do what God calls you to do, frankly, and then we'll all be growing together in the middle of this. Your level of participation and involvement is up to you, but we want to make it as easy as possible for you to study on your own, as well as learn how to study. For some of you, one person mentioned to Laura and I that they've never really done a study like this. And so it's an exposure to something new and a new way to learn. I want to give you an opportunity to discuss what you studied. Sometimes when we study all by ourselves, we only get what we know, and we are only built upon what we already knew coming into the session. Whereas with a small group or a Bible study session, we get to hear what other people have heard, what their experience has been. And obviously, whoever might be leading that session, where God is leading them to direct the conversation. All of those are additional steps in our own learning. And then, of course, it doesn't make any sense to do any of the study if we're not going to apply the things that we've learned and the things that we've studied. And so we want to bring glory to God in our study and in our application of what we've learned, because that, bringing glory to God, that is what we were created for. So this is a reasonable next step. Let's dive in together as a church family. The Advent series established this theme of one eternal plan. During Celebration Sunday, we talked about how the Israelites at the Mount Sinai said, we don't want to talk to God, and they wanted to step back, and I encouraged you to not step back, but instead to step forward, to put yourself in a place where you're going to learn more and be challenged more and to hear from God as he wants to reveal himself to us. And then last week, Pastor Eric reminded us of the Shema. You know, the Lord your God is one God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And so this Bible study is a way to put all that together, to take that next step as a church family and with one another as we choose to grow. There is one God over all creation who desires to speak to us, who desires to reveal himself to us, to share with us and include us in this one eternal plan that is unchanging. What is your role? What has God called you to? You probably won't discover that if you have your ears covered and your eyes closed. And so Bible study is one of those ways where we expose ourselves to what God wants to teach us. So as a church family, then, we want to step up with this intentional, perpetual, significant pursuit of God, his word, and his plan. We want to be consumed with that passion to be who God has called us to be and to fulfill what he's created us to be transformed and to be his children. So that's kind of the end of the advertisement for the Bible study. I really do desire to see as many possible engaged in that, and looking forward to the time we spend in study and in preaching and in DNA discussions and so forth. So let's jump into sort of a transition in that. We're studying this Promises Kept, these six covenants or five covenants, and then talking about the Passover and Exodus. But what is a covenant? And the very basic terminology is a covenant is an agreement between parties. Normally we'd think about between two parties, but I suppose it could be more people, more parties involved. But when we talk about a biblical covenant, it is initiated, a covenant is an agreement that's initiated by the stronger party. And some of this you've seen in your Bible study already if you've done the first part of week one. It's initiated by the stronger party and it establishes a relationship between the parties. That is, as persons in a relationship, it's not just an administrative agreement like a contract might be. I'll pay you this amount of money and you will build this for me. A covenant is the relationship. The Bible study directs us toward the idea of, you know, in current day, we might refer to our marriage as a covenant. It's not just that we have an agreement that we're going to pay these bills and do these things together, but we're going to be in a relationship. The Bible describes that covenant as the two become one. It's a very personal, intimate relationship, but that's the difference between covenant and contract. It is a relationship as desired and enabled by that stronger party. In fact, it's as declared by the stronger party. It's not negotiated. God doesn't come to us and say, how would you like to relate to me? God comes in covenants where he says, I've created it. This is what it will be. You are welcome. You are invited. I desire for you to know me. So it is, in that regard, a biblical covenant has maybe a different flavor than other covenants that we might think of. So in overview, then, the Promises Kept Bible study is a look at several of those covenants initiated to establish and or restore a relationship between God and mankind. These are the relationships that he desires, that he has enabled, that he has defined, and that he has declared. He is the stronger party in the covenant that we have with him, and that's what we want to study. And we say, well, who does he think he is to be the strong? Why does he get to make all the decisions? And so we look at some of the texts that we've already read. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So as the creator, I would say we all have to yield to the fact that if he's the creator and has the power to create, he is definitely the stronger party and has the right and the authority to be able to define what that relationship will look like and how it will be accomplished. In Exodus 20, as we looked at the Ten Commandments, the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. So his established, declared relationship is exclusive, that he is the one God. And then in Isaiah 45, as we talked about during the Romans Bible study on Thursday night, Isaiah 45, six different times, basically he says, I am God and there is no other. And so this is the God who is he to think he can make these rules? That's who he is. He is the only God. He is the creator God. He will not share his glory with another. We're to have no other gods beside him or before him. And so, yes, he has the right to make those decisions. He has revealed those covenants in his word, and that's why we're going to study them. And then we'll be able to respond appropriately And the appropriate response is in submission and in thankfulness and in the joy of having a relationship with our Creator, to be able to be what we were created to be. So covenants are how God has chosen to interact with people, how he chooses to reveal himself and to make his purposes and plans known. So stay tuned as the study progresses. We'll be talking about each of these covenants. Some of them really do seem to build on one another. Others seem to be a different aspect, but it is all part of this one eternal plan, unchanging, that God has revealed that he started and had in mind before the foundation of the world. And so those are the covenants that we're proceeding. Now, I have a question. I think I've asked this question before, and given that I'm on Facebook, I certainly am not going to see, you know, any hands raised or anything. But the question I have for you is, do you ever read the last page of a book to see where it's going? So that when you read the book, you sort of know, I can see my way. If I know that's where I'm going to end up, then I can see where this book is headed. I'm sure I've asked that question before, and I'm sure some of you have raised your hand to say that you do that. Normally, I would say, well, you're taking away some of the energy of it. But in fact, it's exactly what I want to do today and today's message in terms of, I want to look at the answer. I want to look at the end. Where are all these covenants leading? And so, spoiler alert, the answer to all the covenants, the fulfillment of all the covenants, is Jesus Christ. We can recognize that going in, so that as we study the covenants, we can have our eyes open. You know, where is Jesus in this? What are the hints? Where are the clues that Jesus is coming? And so I want to be aware of that as we go in. And so today, we're going to look in the New Testament as Paul describes how Christ fulfills these covenants. He doesn't address each of the covenants individually, but we see in how he speaks of Jesus, how Jesus is the answer. So as you read and study and listen to discuss, always have in your mind, Jesus is the answer. Be aware how Jesus fits into the picture. In fact, Jesus isn't in the picture. Jesus is the picture. He is the agent, the actor, the glue, the power, the means. He's the head. He's the fulfillment. And his glory is the goal of all of these covenants that God has established with man, this one eternal plan that is not changing. And so we're trying to grasp that permanence. For today, then, let's turn to the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the Colossians. If you have your Bible with you, and I hope you do, open it up. It's going to be kind of an overview version. There'll be sections that we skip that you'll say, well, those are important things in there. Well, of course they are. They're in the Bible. It's all important. But I do want to focus on a few key things that are more directed toward this question of Jesus as the fulfillment. Now, for background related to the letter to the Colossians, although there is not a specific heresy called out in the book of Colossians, Paul doesn't write, I understand that you guys think this, but that's wrong. But we read into, based on what Paul says, we read into what kind of questions he's trying to answer. And it would appear that there is a heresy where people are minimizing who Jesus is, and they are making way too much of behaviors. You have to believe these things about certain dates. Again, this is right out of our Romans Bible study. God has done a great job of aligning our studies in that regard. But if you believe certain things, and you have to behave in certain ways, and that's necessary for salvation, and Jesus, well, he's okay. The Colossians were really missing exactly who Jesus was. It was a legalistic approach to a relationship with God, whereby one must believe certain things and behave in certain ways to be in the in crowd. To be confident of your salvation, you had to be able to say, well, I do these things, I believe these things. Now, to be sure, to be clear, there are beliefs and behaviors that are appropriate for us. They are expected of us, but they have nothing to do with our salvation. Our salvation is provided by God, through his grace and through the sacrifice of Christ. So these behaviors and beliefs aren't the basis of our relationship with God. God is the basis of our relationship with God. Jesus is the fulfillment of that. Now, as Pastor Eric instructed us last week and reminded us that don't believe anyone who tells you that once you receive Jesus, you sort of just kind of coast along because he's done all the work. Well, it's true that he's done all the work in our salvation, but there is still work for us to do, to participate in the transformation, to be exposed to the truth of his word, to know how God works with his people, to know how we're to respond to him. It just doesn't have a role in our salvation. Our salvation is God's work alone, which he carries out and communicates to us through covenants. And that's the point and the purpose of the study that we're going to be doing. So we have Paul, I'll say, on the far end of all these covenants. The covenants we're going to talk about in the Bible study are all Old Testament covenants. We see them fulfilled in the New Testament. But Paul has all of that history behind him, including Jesus' coming, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. All of that is before Paul is writing these things to the Colossians. So in response to the heresy that apparently has arisen in the church at Colossae, Paul says these things, and he writes these things to address the heresy and to clarify who Jesus is. Jesus is the culmination and the resolution of all of the covenants. Now, we've recently looked, recent sermon, we finished by reading Colossians 1:15 and a few verses following. And I want to start there again, because that's where Paul just declares who Jesus is. The rest of the book, he has a lot to say, but this passage in particular establishes who Jesus is. Listen for the he, him, and his that refer to Jesus. It shows up 15 times in just 9 verses. The verses are about Jesus because our salvation is about Jesus. The covenants are about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So let's read this together. If you have it with you, I'm reading from Holman Christian Standard, Colossians 1:15 through 23. He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him, in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Continue, verse 21. Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds because of your evil actions, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. If indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard, this gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a servant of it. So our purpose in the Bible study and any other means of spiritual growth is to keep from being shifted away from the hope of the gospel. What kind of things would distract us from the gospel? What kind of things will deceive us or deter us or detour us from what God has for us? Those things we must be aware of, we must avoid, overcome, deny, all of those things. So Paul declares without question that Jesus is the hope. The hope of the gospel is all fulfilled in Jesus. He is the revealed answer to the as yet unrevealed mystery of God's plan. And then he further instructs us to prevent that shifting away. So Paul said, these things exist. Jesus is everything that we need, but you're being drawn away. He's talking to the Colossians. You've got this heresy floating around that you've made little of Jesus, and he's everything. And so that's where we want to pick up. Paul then discusses the adjustments, the changes, even the commitments that we're to make in response to the grace that God has shown us and called us to. So we'll pick up here in chapter 1 as Paul introduces this term mystery. Biblically speaking, a mystery is something that was in the past unknown, but now has been revealed. So Paul talks about the mystery. It shows up several times in this passage in Colossians. It shows up in other passages and other books as well. This idea that It wasn't clear before what God was doing, but now he's revealed it. He's revealed it in Christ. He's revealed it in terms of the Gentiles are included in what God is doing in the world. And so this is the mystery that Paul talks about. Paul has just said at the end of verse 23 that he has become a minister of the gospel. So we'll pick up in verse 25 through 27. I have become its servant, according to God's administration that was given to me for you, to make God's message fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Again, Christ is the answer. Everything else, every covenant that God has is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All the promises, all the prophecies are fulfilled in Jesus. Now, the Gentiles up until this time, until Christ came, the Gentiles weren't included. They didn't have the promises. They didn't have the covenants, but they are included in them. And that's the mystery that has been revealed. God's plan, eternal plan, unchanging, was that all men would have opportunity to have relationship with him through Jesus Christ. And so that's part of the mystery, is that the Gentiles are included. Christ is everything. Above all, in all, God's means of reconciling everything to himself. Christ is the mystery, the hope of glory in us, that is, in believers. But the Gentiles weren't aware of this, but God wanted to make it known to them. In verse 27, God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so God sent Paul as an apostle to the Gentiles. And so Paul went, he'd speak to the Jews, but he also spoke to the Gentiles, spoke to the Greeks. He went into Athens and he went to where the Athenians gathered every day to talk about things, and he proclaimed God's glory. He proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul there is, he's concerned for those to whom he's been sent. He's concerned for the Gentiles. So what does he say in Colossians 2? We'll start in verse 2. I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love. Notice the unity of the body here. He wants the believers' hearts to be joined together in love so that they may have all the riches of assured understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him, in Jesus Christ. He is the answer to all those questions. So did you catch that? When our hearts are encouraged and we're joined together in love, the unity of the body, then we may have all the riches of assured understanding and have the knowledge of the mystery, of God's mystery, that is, Christ. So we can't underestimate or undervalue the unity of the body and our status as a family. Now, that's in the local scenario, that's the family at Amherst Baptist. Those of us who gather regularly to worship together, to pray together, to sing together, to study God's word together. There is a unity there. But it also applies on a global scale, so to speak. The entire church of Jesus Christ is to be in unity and serving him. And so that is Paul's desire, that when we are united and not divided by all sorts of things and disputable matters, as we talked about in the Thursday night study, but we can't underestimate how much that value is of our unity and our place in the body. When our hearts are encouraged and we're joined together in love, then we have the riches of assured understanding. We have confidence in our own salvation. We have confidence in what God's doing because he's made us part of his body. And we've studied that on other occasions, so I won't review all of that right now, the one body, many parts thing. But Paul then addresses this Colossian heresy more directly, that which might cause us to be shifted away from the hope of the gospel. First, he addresses that there is sort of a pressure against the truth. If you look at verse 4 and verse 8 of chapter 2, we'll see that there are some specific things that are hindrances in how we understand the gospel. In verse 4, he says, I'm saying this so that no one will deceive you with persuasive arguments. Now, I think we can be pretty assured that in the world today, there are folks trying to convince us that the gospel is not true, that the word of God is not true, that it was written by different people, and all those things that they bring up as arguments, and sometimes they're fairly persuasive, but we are not to be deceived by those persuasive arguments. In verse 8, he says, be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy an empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elemental forces of the world, and not based on Christ. We've declared and understand that Christ is the answer to everything, so we cannot take Christ out of our solutions, out of our definitions, out of our understanding. We can't just look at the world and say, well, set Christ aside for a moment and then try to explain things. Well, when you set God aside, when you set perfection and majesty and power and authority aside and try to explain where the world came from, that's how you end up with things like theory of evolution. Well, it doesn't make any sense on its own, but without God, it's the best they can come up with, so to speak. But it is false. And so we must make sure that our arguments, our understanding is always based on Christ. There's a pressure against the truth. It appears in persuasive arguments, in philosophy, and flat-out deceit. And so just don't forget, John 8:44 tells us that Satan is a liar and the father of liars. And so when we bump up against deceit, we know where that's coming from. And so we need to be all the more alert to whether or not someone is deceiving us, someone is kind of fiddling with the truth, when the truth is based on Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And it's found in God's word as he's revealed himself. So in brief review then, Paul has declared that the mystery has been revealed. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you is the mystery. God's covenants, his decisions all along. 1 Peter tells us that before the foundation of the world, Christ was predestined to redeem us. God knew man was going to fall, and God had a plan before man fell to redeem him. And it is Christ in us, Christ being our Savior. This is the means by which God reconciles everything to himself that we saw in Colossians 1:20. Jesus is the fulfillment of the covenants with Israel, and the Gentiles are included in that fulfillment. This is the mystery. However, again, there's a pressure against that truth that may cause us to shift away. So what should we do? How should we live? There is a pressure against us. There are people trying with persuasive arguments, and we're sometimes misled by them. We're sometimes deceived by them. We're sometimes just uncertain because of these persuasive arguments by this philosophy and sometimes flat-out lies. So the majority of the rest of Colossians is Paul addressing these questions by way of a series of therefores. We know this is true. Jesus is the fulfillment of the covenants. Therefore, do this. Therefore, do that. And so we're going to look at each of those therefores as we continue this morning. We're only in an overview mode, so I'm going to skip over things that you think are important, and they are. I don't want to minimize them by any means, and I encourage you to look at that. Sometimes sit down and read the whole book of Colossians with this idea. Paul's making an argument that Christ is everything, and then there are responses that we should make. Therefore, do these things. Therefore, don't do these things. And so we want to encourage you in that to pursue it in your own. So you won't be deceived by persuasive arguments. Look at chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, excuse me. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, overflowing with gratitude. Now the phrase, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, as you have, the terminology there, the word there, can be read two different ways, and both are probably appropriate. The first, as you have, is sort of since you have. Since you've received Christ, you should continue to walk in him. You've made the decision. You've aligned yourself with God's plan. Now stay in it. Don't drift away. Don't shift away from what God is doing. So that's one reading of it. The other reading of it is, as you've received Christ, in the same manner that you received him, walk in him. Well, how do we receive him? We receive him in humility, in submission, and in surrender to him, in faith, believing that he will do the work that needs to be done, that his grace is sufficient. So we don't come to him by faith in his grace and then say, yep, I've got it now. I can walk in him on my own strength. That's not the case. So just as you received him by faith and under his grace, walk in him by faith under his grace. Be established in the faith. All of these things come through that same thing. So as always, this call to growth and even the call to our effort is not to earn or to maintain his love or his salvation, but it's an appropriate response to who he is and what he has done. So there come the questions. If this is the therefore, if this is the response that we should have to the fact that Christ is the answer to all these covenants, are you walking in Christ? Are you walking in faith in Christ? Or are you trying to do it in your own strength? Are you growing? Are you being built up? Are you rooted in him? Or do you have your faith kind of on the side? I rely on Christ when I'm in a tough spot, but during the week, I can normally handle it on my own. No, we're to be rooted in him and built up in him so that he is the source of our strength at all times, not just when we feel we need it, because we're easily deceived and we don't feel we need it, even though we do at all times. Are you applying what you've been taught, what you've been learning? We've been studying the Gospel of John. Did you learn things from John? Are you applying those in your lives? And are you overflowing with thanksgiving? The book of Colossians, there are at least four different times, I think, that Paul says, do this with thanks, give thanks, overflow with thanks. We didn't do anything to deserve this. This is how God has revealed himself. His eternal plan is to graciously gift us with salvation. And so we should be overflowing with thanksgiving. Now, we saw it in verse 8, be certain that no one takes you captive. So clearly there's a warning. There is a pressure against us. There is an effort by Satan, by the world, even by our own flesh, to draw us away from what we know to be true, from what we've learned from God's scripture. So be careful, be alert, be aware, be mindful, even be on the defensive, be protecting yourself and your family by the way you live. So we pick up in verse 16, Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Therefore, all these things are true, therefore, don't let anyone judge you in regard to food or drink or in the matter of a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of what was to come. The substance is the Messiah, who is, of course, is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the one, the anointed one who has come to take our place. All of those things are in him, and they are not wrapped up in whether or not we're following these very specific rules that are legalistic in their efforts. So don't let anybody judge you. If they say, well, you ought to do this if you really wanted to be a believer, don't listen to that. If God tells you not to do that, don't do that. If God tells you to do that, do that. But other people's perspectives and their efforts, this was part of the Colossian heresy, as you recall. They were making little of Jesus and they made everything about following the right rules. That's not the guidance that we're supposed to be living under. And so don't let people judge you or make you feel bad about that. Get in line with what God has for you and then do that. So people have all sorts of ideas about how to live out your faith. Part of the Colossian heresy was that these beliefs and behaviors were way overvalued compared to the reality that our salvation is in Christ alone, the Messiah. So at the end of that passage, he says, the rules don't handle, don't taste, don't touch, they're of no value against fleshly indulgence. You're trying to align your life with God. You're trying to remove from your life anything that is sinful, wicked, evil, whatever. Trying to do that by following rules isn't going to do it. You have to be transformed from the inside out, and that comes through Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So don't set your focus on restraining yourself by legalistic rules. Instead, set your focus on what God is doing and what God has done. We get to chapter 3 now, and it starts out with so, which is somewhat of another kind of therefore. Because these things are true, so, do this. Therefore, if you have been raised with the Messiah, seek what is above where the Messiah is, seated at the right hand of God. We're acknowledging who Jesus is. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. We hear that through Scripture. Set your minds on what is above, not on what is on earth. Again, we've got to set our priorities. Who is Jesus? Where is he? What is he calling me to? That should be our focus. Set your minds on what is above, not on what is on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. When the Messiah, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So there's a very clear, don't let the people around us push us into a box or require things of us that God does not require, but instead keep your eyes on who Jesus is and what he's called you to. So Paul turns again to an even more practical application as we get to verses 5 through 10 of chapter 3. Therefore, all these things are true. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your worldly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, God's wrath comes on the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But now you must also put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. God is reestablishing. He created man in His image. In His likeness He created them. Male and female He created them. God is restoring that. We're being renewed in knowledge. As we get to know who God is, as we understand His Word, as we understand this eternal plan, we are changed and we are restored into the image of our Creator. So yes, there are things, there are rules, there are things we're to deny, to avoid, to reject, to put to death in our lives. And why wouldn't we, since they are all things that bring the wrath of God, they warrant the wrath of God. And they are things we used to do, but this is clearly in the past tense. This is to be left behind. Put them to death, put them away. Yes, they were part of your life in the past. God has dealt with that. That's what forgiveness does. And so we stand before Him holy because of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Remember that Paul, back in verse 21 of chapter 1, said, "Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds because of your evil actions." He's not saying it never happened. He's saying it doesn't matter anymore because we've been forgiven. This is clearly in the past tense. But now that we've received Christ, now that we're being built up in Him, now that we're rooted in Him, and we've been raised with Him, we commit ourselves to making good choices. Put these things to death. Put them away. We put off all those things that warrant God's wrath, and we put on the things that are pleasing to Him. And so we get back to Paul, chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, 12 through 15. Therefore, God's chosen ones, holy and loved, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, accepting one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of the Messiah, to which you were also called in one body, control your hearts. Be thankful. Again, we're not diving deeply into the passage, but notice that the characteristics and behaviors as described in verses 12 and 13 all apply to our relationships, the unity of the body, heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, accepting of one another, forgiving of one another. In verse 14, we're to love. It's the perfect bond of unity. How's God going to hold His body together? In love. And peace, in verse 15, to which you were called in one body. Paul's got this theme. It's wrapped up in there. If you're looking for it, you can see it everywhere. The body has been called together. The church has been called together to be in unity, to encourage and love one another, to be able to push aside those things, those deceitfulness, that the empty deceit and the philosophies and the persuasive arguments, all those get set aside when we together pursue God's love, God's word, God's grace, God's truth, God's plan. Everything that God has revealed, He wants us to do that as a body. So don't miss this. The purpose and plan of God in Christ in reconciling all things to Himself includes the unity of His body as the people of Christ. It's not limited just to the body here at Amherst Baptist, but it absolutely must be lived out here. If we're going to be obedient to what God has called us to, it includes us being together as a family in unity, not distracted, not destroyed, not at one another's, not necessarily would be at one another's throats, but in opposition to one another. There shouldn't be tension there. There are disputable matters, and we're to leave those go, to love one another regardless. But we're hold to truth without question and not allow any untruth to creep in. God has called us together to walk in Him, to be rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as we've been taught, and to overflow with thankfulness in that. So now, just as we read ahead, we have all these covenants, but we've jumped to the end to see what Paul says about who Christ is. we've done the same thing with how we've handled Colossians. We've read ahead in Colossians. We've seen all of Paul's arguments, but we can return now to chapter 1 where Paul, to see where Paul was headed when he started writing. These are the things he said, the outcome for which Paul was praying for the church. And we pick that up in chapter 1, verse 9. This can be our prayer for one another, our prayer for other churches, our prayer for the church of God, absolute, you know, the whole church, all Western New York, church around the world, really. But these are the things that Paul was praying for, and we can say that they are our prayer as well. Chapter 1, verse 9, starting the middle part of that, through verse 14. We are asking God, he's praying, we are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience, with joy giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins in him. Jesus is the answer to all the covenants. So as we study the covenants together, always have that in mind. How does Jesus fulfill this? How can I be part of what God is doing? How can I share this with others in such a way that they would understand it and realize that I'm not deceiving them, but in fact I'm revealing to them the truth, the mystery that up until Paul's time had been hidden, but it's been revealed in Christ. God's one eternal plan has been expressed in covenants, a plan to reconcile everything to himself, to restore creation, to bring redemption, to restore the very, very goodness of creation. It's all his work as the initiator, the stronger party in all of the covenants. Spoiler alert, all of the covenants are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So our appropriate response is to receive Christ Jesus the Lord, chapter 2, verse 6. Chapter 3, verse 2, we're to set our minds on what is above. Chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, we're to make good choices by putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And we do that in the unity and peace of one body, the body of Christ, in verses 14 and 15. So, have you committed yourself to be pursuing God's purposes this year? Will you commit, as Paul prayed, to be filled with the knowledge of his will, to walk worthy of the Lord, to be pleasing to him, to bear fruit and to grow in the knowledge of God, and to give thanks, to recognize that he has done the work and he's invited us into it. So as we close today, let's begin our new year together in unity with this purpose in mind. And may God be pleased with how we've committed ourselves to one another. There are covenants and there are commitments, and we are to be part of both. God has invited us into his covenants, and now we're to respond in faith as a commitment to pursue him, and to put aside those things that would hinder us, that would shift us away from the hope of the gospel. Let me close in prayer. Lord God, we thank you that your grace is sufficient, that it is your power and your place to establish covenants and to carry them out, and you've already done all of that work. You had it planned before the foundation of the world, and you've done all the work. Christ now sits at your right hand until that finish. And so we rest in you. We're confident in your love for us and in your power in our lives, and we pray that we might display that, demonstrate that in such a way that others are drawn to you, and that we would live in peace and joy and unity, in thankfulness and in holiness. You give us wisdom and strength and endurance to be able to put away those things that perhaps are still trickling around in our lives, things that we used to do and we haven't completely dealt with them, Lord. Give us strength. Call them to mind. Give us the power to overcome them. Give us the victory that you and only you can provide. And we'll give you the glory for it, Lord. We praise you. We thank you that you've created us to know you. You've created us to give you glory. Help us to do all that you've created us for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, just a last announcement, so to speak, this Thursday night, 7:30 will be session one of the Bible study, the Adamic Covenant. Next Sunday, we'll have a message related to the Adamic Covenant, and then a DNA discussion about that sermon. And during that same time frame, there'll be the first Bible study on week one. And then Sunday night next week, 6:30, will be also a Bible study on that. Each of those has a Zoom component and capability. If you want to participate, can't make it to church for one of those things, please let us know, and we'll make sure that you're connected.